I have been blessed in my life with some wonderful guides, some people who are just ahead of me on life's trail and can share with me things that they've learned along the journey. In my life, I've had a handful of people that I call my wise women friends, who have been there for me when I have questions and shared their life experiences and well-earned wisdom with me. Even if I had not had the same experiences, I have tucked the nuggets of knowledge away in the back of my mental filing cabinet for when it might be needed sometime. One of these wise women are named Kathy, and she came into my life when my children were very little. Her sons were in high school at the time, and she was kindly leading a small group of newer members to the church. We all happened to be young women at the time who had smaller children and were in this same crazy stage of life together. And as the small group developed and the trust in our group deepened, we were able to share more things together and ask for prayers and advice when we got stuck. One time I remember someone sharing that she was just beside herself because her son would only wear green clothes. Only green all the time. And she was getting exhausted with the laundry to try to make sure there was always something green available for him to wear and hopefully eliminate the fights and be able to get out the front door in the morning. My friend Kathleen nodded after hearing the woman's frustration, and she shared a story with us. She had been a preschool teacher and a director before she had kids. And one of her students one day showed up wearing a bike helmet to school. And he continued to wear the bike helmet all throughout the morning. When his parents came to pick him up, the parents were beside themselves and didn't know what to do. And they shared all of this with Kathy and asked for her advice. And she said, "Do nothing. If your child wants to wear the helmet, it's just fine. Let him eat in it. Let him wear it to school. Let him sleep in it. Don't comment about it. Just pretend that it's not even there and give it a couple of days." I imagine that there must have been times and days that Jesus just shook his head and said, "Really?" Perhaps it was like the parents when their child wanted to wear the bike helmet 24 hours a day. Jesus must have felt so frustrated and exasperated with his followers sometimes. I think that's why he took those adult timeouts occasionally. And I imagine today's gospel reading might have been one of those times. Jesus is being challenged by a group of religious authorities, the people who carry power, both because of their financial holdings, but also because they are the decision makers within the temple power structure. They are asking Jesus one of those catch-22 questions with no correct answer, at least from their point of view. And Jesus sees right through this. They ask Jesus this question, and we hear about a widow who has been marrying brother by brother 7 times over. But I think it needs a bit more context before we can really understand the absurdity of this example. To begin with, the Sadducees were a group within the temple hierarchy. They owned property, and they held quite a bit of wealth. They were also perhaps more literalist in their reading of Scripture, in that they held that only the first 5 books of Hebrew Scripture, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were to be studied and held as truth. And in this belief, they were arguing that resurrection of the dead, which they believed had not been written about in these 5 books, therefore could not be possible. And specifically, they were pointing to a portion of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, if you want to go home and read it, that talks about family lineage. The teaching involves what happens if a man dies without children and how is his lineage continued. And the expectation is that the next oldest brother will marry his sister-in-law and have a child, and the firstborn of her children that she has would then continue the lineage of the oldest brother. Are we all confused now? The verses continue to explain that if the brother refuses, the widow can take it up with authorities. And if they cannot convince the brother to marry the widow, she has the right to go to the brother, pull his sandal off, spit in his face, and declare to all what he has refused to do. The Sadducees have carried this verse out to its absurd level with the example of seven brothers and then asking to Jesus, so what would happen in heaven? Thinking they have him over a barrel. They're drawing out this argument to the ultimate extreme, and in the process thinking how they have shown that eternal life could not exist because of these rather earthly complications. So Jesus offers a two-pronged answer, at least at first read. He first explains that one, marriage is actually an earthly and societal commitment. It does not exist in the same way in heaven. There are ways that we live here on earth that are not needed or necessary after death. And then he goes on to answer the more biblical scholarly part of the question around the reading of the Torah. And he makes the argument that Moses, when he's speaking to God in the burning bush, refers to God and his ancestors in living terms. So if we want to think of it as like active verbs, rather than being dead. And therefore, Moses is using the idea of resurrection in the way he speaks to God. But if we look at Jesus' answer on a deeper level, there's more to it. To begin with, this question of the widow marrying seven times without children is actually deeply troubling in a societal norm of the time, because it wasn't just hypothetical. A woman was primarily valued for her ability to bear children. If the widow wasn't able to have children with seven different men, that certainly reflected on her value in society. And in addition to her value being only seen through her ability to continue the family line, she was also beholden to the men in the family for her care. Jesus reflects on marriage and identifying it as a convention used in earthly ways. But he goes on to identify that those married or not, those with children or not, are all children of God, declaring that God is the God of the living, because all things are alive with God. Whether you have had children, whether you've married seven brothers, whatever other absurd examples are given. Jesus lifts up the truth and shows how God's love for us here and throughout eternity passes all of our earthly understanding of relationships and connections. And perhaps my favorite part of this story is how Jesus puts what is most important back in the forefront. He doesn't get lost going down the rabbit hole after the argument to make himself appear more important or more clever, but rather he reminds us of where our attention should be focused, in this case, on how the widow needs to be cared for. Which is exactly what my friend Kathy was trying to teach me as a new parent. What should I be focusing my attention on? The stubbornness of only wearing green clothes? The constant wearing of a bike helmet? What battles did I need to fight, and what did I need to let go? And then we're given this reading from Job this morning. And as you have probably heard from other preachers in this church, in fact, Reverend Liz mentioned this just 2 weeks ago, we don't get to pick what scriptures we get every week. If we did, they would be different. But it is on a 3-year cycle, and they're chosen by a group of biblical scholars from all across Christian traditions. So this combination that we have today, the reading from Job and the gospel, took my breath away. Not necessarily for the reading itself, but for what it symbolizes in the Episcopal liturgy. These words from Job: "For I know that my Redeemer lives, that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold and not another." These words are used in the opening anthem of the Episcopal rite of the burial of the dead. Unlike many other worship services we have, like Sunday mornings, the rite of burial, we open with a spoken anthem, and it's recited by the clergy as they enter the church. It states what we believe about death and about eternal life that God is calling us to, and it is deeply moving. This section of Job is one of the anthem stanzas, and it speaks of Job's belief that God will stand by him even in death, that God will never abandon him. And so it has this wonderful parallel to Jesus' response in the gospel. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our lives now, the hurts and the wounds that we carry, the troubles that we have, the sometimes inconsequential issues, that we spend so much energy and anger and anguish dwelling on, that we lose sight of the long term. We lose sight of God's promise for us. We get all involved in the bike helmet, and we lose sight of the gift of the child. We forget how fast time passes and how soon the bike helmet will become a fond memory. We worry about what the future might hold and how to make sure we get our share and that we aren't forgotten. We forget the truth that Jesus holds out for us. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my awaking, he will rise me up, and in my body I shall see God. I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold him who is my friend and not a stranger." And if I am still wearing that bike helmet because I just haven't been able to let it go, God will be my friend. Looking past the bike helmet, looking past what I am still holding on to, looking past my failures and my inadequacies, God will make all things new. God will even make me new, even with the bike helmet. Amen.